Why don't you take your Bibles tonight, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. One of the Christian newspapers I read had a little paragraph about this big in it, no longer than that, and the title was Seven Solid Saints, and it listed the saints and just had one sentence, a description beneath each of their names. And I read that on Monday, and it didn't get out of my mind. It kept going over my mind Monday afternoon and yesterday and today. I said, well, I think I'll do a little Bible study on those seven solid saints. And they were solid because, and notice all these words start with an S. They were saved. They were sober. They were settled. They were sound. They were straight. They were seasoned. And they were serving. And you would think that with just a little thing like that, one sentence for all of them, you say, well, you'll be able to cover that in about 10 minutes. Well, I'll tell you, we're only going to cover three of them tonight. We're going to have to come back next week and get a couple more, and then maybe the week after that to get the rest of them. But they all come out of Hebrews chapter 11, and those of you that have studied the book of Hebrews know that Hebrews chapter 11 is sort of like the Hall of Fame of faith. It starts out, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And so we can learn from the people and their stories that are in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to, over the next couple weeks or however long it takes us to get through these seven, I want to point out to you their attitudes toward God, how they thought about God. Because how we think about God and the attitude that we have toward God influences and to a large degree determines how we live our life. Not just when we come to church, not in a spiritual sense, but how we live our life in this world. And I've told you before, I think the people that make a distinction between the spiritual and the carnal, what goes on in our spiritual life and what goes on in our life in the world, are wrong. It's all together. God expects us to be the same in the world and in church. And so, again, and I'll point them out to you as we talk about the stories of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice their attitudes. And my points are going to be, we need to develop the same attitudes. We need to be the same kind of saints that we're going to talk about, because it'll help us to live a life that'll be more pleasing to God. And so, again, we're going to cover three of them tonight. First one we're going to talk about is an able saint. An able saint. In verse 4, and I'm going to ask you just keep your Bibles open all the way through tonight. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet speaketh. Abel's been dead a long time. He is first person to die in this world. So he's been dead the longest of anybody. And yet he still speaks by the gift that he offered to God. An able saint is a saint that will do what he does God's way. And his attitude is, God's way is the best. God's way is better than my way. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, and the story as recorded over there in Genesis chapter 4, both these young boys or young men bring an offering to God. Now, I don't think God left them in the dark. I think God gave them instruction. I think God told Adam, and Adam taught his children, how to approach him. And again, you know the story. Cain was a farmer. He brought the fruits of the ground, the work of his hands. Abel was a shepherd, and he brought an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. Now, and again, I just don't want you to think that God left him in the dark and that he was arbitrary in his decision. He taught him. I believe he taught him about how he was to be approached. I think he taught him when he killed the animal to provide clothes for Adam and Eve before he expelled them from the Garden of Eden. That, again, picturing Christ all the way back in the book of Genesis, that blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And our sins can't be taken care of without a blood sacrifice. And in fact, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that all the animals that were offered, all the sacrifices from that first animal in the Garden of Eden, all the way through that, all the ones that were offered in the tabernacle when God gave instruction to Moses, and in the temple when Solomon built the temple, they were all picture, a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do for us when he shed his blood. And you get the story of Cain and Abel down to the bottom line. The basic lesson is Cain decided to come his way. Abel decided to come God's way. Cain says, no, I got a better idea than God does. I've worked, I planted, I hoed, I took care of these crops. They're the result of my work. I will bring the best. And I think he brought the best. I don't think he brought rotten produce. He brought the very best, but it was still the work of his hands, and it was his way. And Abel said, no, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to bring an animal sacrifice. Now, I would submit to you that people today are still making that choice between God's way and their own way. I mean, when it comes to the matter of salvation, people today are still making that choice. You see, when our way for salvation, our way to get right with God, I mean, we want to do something. You just think about the people that don't come through Jesus. They want to do something to get right with God. I mean, they want to do right. They want to clean up their act. They want to join a church. They want to get baptized. They want to take communion. They want to do something so that they can say, well, I did this to get right with God. And that's their way. That's our way. And it all goes back to Cain. Said, well, I want to do something. I must have to do something to get right with God. And God said, well, you don't have to do anything. In fact, my way is just to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on him. He's done everything that needs to be done. He shed his blood. He paid your price. All you have to do is receive him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Philippian jailer, we're going to talk about him in a minute. But Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet people today are saying, well, I want to come to God my way. I want to define the way. I want to prescribe how I can get right with God. And God says, your ways ain't going to work. I've given you the way. All you have to do is decide that my way is better than your way and come my way and not come your way. Now, that not only applies, and by the way, it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right with a man. I mean, and doesn't it seem right? I mean, doesn't it seem right that we should have to do something to get right with God? I mean, it just seems right. But the Bible says, but the end thereof is the way of death. And if we try to approach God our way, we will end up separated from God forever. Now, the same attitude is, if we're going to be an able kind of saint, we've got to have the same attitude when it comes to not only salvation, but to living our Christian life. We have to decide that God's way is better than our way. And that if we're going to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, it says, by it the elders obtained a good report. They were pleasing to God. That we've got to make the same decision that Abel made. I'm going to do it God's way and not my way. God's way is better than my way. Proverbs 3:5, in all thy ways acknowledge him. If in all our ways we acknowledge God, what we're saying is, your ways are better than my ways. Your ways are the best and are a lot better than mine. Now, let me just give you some examples. It's not all exclusive, but let me just give you some examples. Our ways would say it's the mighty and the wise that can have the most impact for God. And yet God says, God's ways is, no, it's not the mighty and the wise, it's the weak and the foolish. The Bible says God has chosen the weak and the foolish over the mighty and the wise to accomplish things for him. Our ways would say, well, let's strive for the things that we need. And God's ways is we seek his kingdom first, and he'll add all these things to us. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm going to say it again when I get to the end of my list, but most of the time, God's ways are just the opposite of ours. I mean, we want to go this way, and if we were going to walk the way God, I mean, it's 180 degrees. It's just the opposite of ours. Our ways say, store up treasures on earth. And God's way is, no, don't store up treasure on earth. It's going to rust. It's going to be corrupted. Moths are going to come in and eat it. Somebody will come in and steal it. Don't store them here on earth. Store them up in heaven. Nobody can get to them there. Store them up in heaven. Our way says that we should seek counsel from the wise and the experienced. And God says, my way is to seek counsel from the godly. Blessed is a man that walketh in the counsel of the godly. Our way says, I'm going to get even. And God's way is for us to forgive and leave vengeance to him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Our way says, well, I'm going to be the master. I want to be the boss. And God's way is, no, you be a servant. You be a servant. Our way is, well, I'm going to seek the wisdom of the world. And God's way is, no, here's what you need to seek right here, the Bible. Solomon sought the wisdom of the world, and he says, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Here's the wisdom that we need right here in this book. Our way says, I want no problems. I want to be healthy. I want to be prosperous. And God says, well, my way is for you to have a thorn in the flesh sometime, Paul, and us, so that my weakness can be made, that my strength can show up in your weakness. And we go to God all the time. And Phyllis, I had this all written out before. I even heard the results of your test. We don't want cancer. We don't want diabetes. We don't want anything in our lives. And God says, well, no, I'm going to give you some of that stuff. I'm going to give you those thorns in the flesh, because then you'll draw closer to me, because you'll realize you'll have to depend on me. Depend on me. And we just need to take the attitude that Abel did, that his ways... And we don't understand them, because the Bible, remember what the Bible says? His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And what the psalmist was saying is, just like Abel says, his ways are better. Now, we have a choice. We need to be able kind of saints that says, God's ways are better. And when I choose, I'm going to choose his way, even though I might not understand them. Because, again, they're higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're better than ours. And we need to live our life with the attitude all the time that God's ways are the best. God's ways are better. Okay, I got to hurry. We're not going to get through three. Second kind of saint is the Enoch saint. Look at verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, so an Enoch kind of saint is a saint whose primary goal is to please God. And his attitude is, I want to go beyond obedience. I just don't want to obey God. I want to please God. Now, you that have, and you say, well, what's the distinction, preacher? Okay, those of you that have had children or been around children, there's a difference between obedience and being pleased by your children. I mean, sometimes even Adam, would give me, yeah, you're still there, I see you. I was wondering if I could be free, but I'm going to tell the truth. Sometimes Adam maliciously obeyed. He obeyed, he did exactly what I said, but I wasn't pleased because I knew what he was doing. But there were other times he went beyond obedience. He went beyond what I told him and expected him to do, and that pleased me. So that's the distinction I'm making. An Enoch kind of saint is one that obeys God, but he goes beyond obedience, and he says, what can I do to please God? Now, again, you know the story of Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam. He was 65 years old, and he fathered a little boy that he named Methuselah. The name Methuselah means, and we've studied this before, but I just wanted to put it in the context of what I'm trying to say. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. When this little boy grows up and dies, the judgment of God is coming. Judgment of God's coming. Now, and again, you might not realize this, but I did the math again this afternoon just to make sure. Adam was still alive when Methuselah was born. Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, Adam, was, let's see here, was 687 years old when Methuselah was born. He lived to be 930. So he's 687 years old when Methuselah was born. I can see Enoch going to his great-great-great-great-great-grandpa and saying, Grandpa, does God do what he says? Does God keep his promises? When God tells you he's going to do something, does he do it? And I can hear this 687-year-old man named Adam saying to his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Enoch, let me tell you, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Let me tell you about the Garden of Eden. Let me tell you about the fruit that we weren't supposed to eat. Let me tell you about the warning that God gave us that if we ate the fruit, we'd be kicked out of the garden or we would die, we'd be separated from him. Let me tell you about the time where your great-great-great-great-great-grandma ate some and gave it to me, and I ate it. And we willfully, I did at least, willfully, because the Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. I willfully ate the fruit, knowing that I was disobedient to God, and I will testify to you, my grandson, that God does exactly what he says he will do. When he promises that judgment will come, judgment will come. And so you can take it to the bank. You can write it down and know for sure that if God told you that when your little boy, Methuselah, dies, his judgment is coming, that's the truth. It's going to happen. And the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, this is not Hebrews. I'm reading from Genesis now. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, you may not be familiar with it, but Enoch is mentioned over in the book of Jude. He was a prophet. You see, when he got this warning from God, he didn't keep it to himself. Those 300 years that he walked the face of the earth after Methuselah was born, he spoke about the coming of the judgment of God. It says in Jude verse 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. You see, when God told Enoch that the judgment was coming when Methuselah died, Enoch went out and tried to warn people that they needed to turn to God. And again, you know that Methuselah was the oldest man that he lived longer than anybody else. He lived 969 years longer than anybody else. And it was because God was giving the people a chance to turn back to him, to repent of their sins, and you know, to quit serving the false gods, to quit ignoring God. And it was his mercy that allowed Methuselah to live so long. But after 969 years, Methuselah died, and judgment came. And that judgment came in the form of a flood that destroyed the earth and killed everybody who lived on the face of the earth except Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws. And so God told Enoch what was coming, and Enoch decided, hey, I not only want to obey God, I want to figure out how to please God. I just want to stop at just doing what he tells me to do. I want to go beyond that, and I want to find a way to please him. I just want to do my duty. I want to go above and beyond my duty. I want to be like, you know, like Jesus says, somebody smites you on one cheek, turn the other one. If a soldier compels you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. I want to find a way to please God. Now, we read in Hebrews 11:6 how we please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I thought, you know, what are some examples of the Bible, from the Bible, of people that please God because of their faith? And I'll close with these. We're not going to be able to get to the third one, so we'll put the third saint till next week. But here's some people that I just think please God with their faith. I think the ruler that sent word to Jesus that his servant was sick by some Jewish friends, and Jesus agreed to come to that ruler's house to heal his servant. And the Bible says before he got there, this ruler sent other servants to him and said, Master, I'm not worthy that you come into my house. I mean, that's why I didn't come to you myself. I'm not worthy. I'm a man that has authority just like you do. I tell this servant to go, or I tell this soldier to come, and they do exactly what I tell them to do. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, and this is my translation, he says, wow, I've not seen that kind of faith in Israel. And the Bible says he spoke the word, and that master's servant, that ruler's servant, was healed. I think about that mother that came to Jesus, whose daughter was possessed. She was a Gentile, and she came to Jesus and begged that her daughter, that Jesus would cast the demon out of her daughter and heal her daughter. And the disciples tried to send her away, and Jesus ignored her. And he finally said to her, I'm not sent to the Gentiles, I'm sent to the Jews. It's not right to take the bread that is for the children and give it to the dogs. He called her a dog. That's what the Jews thought the Gentiles were. And Jesus, not meant. What I have is for the children of God. It's not for you Gentiles. And this mother said, yeah, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs that the children drop on the floor. And Jesus says, great is thy faith. Go thy way. Whatever you want, you're going to get. He gave her a blank check. She could ask for anything. All she wanted was her daughter to be healed. I got one more. I think about a couple more. I think about the four men that we talked about Sunday night that carried the sick of the palsy to Jesus. No way to get into the house, so they took him up on the roof and tore a hole in the roof and let him down to Jesus. And the Bible said, if you remember, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then because some questioned whether he had the authority to do that, he said, well, just so you know I have the authority to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And that man immediately was healed and took up his bed and walked. I think Jesus was pleased with that ruler. I think Jesus was pleased with that mother. I think Jesus was pleased with those four men that carried the sick and the palsy. And I know Jesus was pleased with Jesus. I know God was pleased with Jesus because he spoke from heaven on a couple different occasions and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased. Now, why was he pleased with Jesus? Okay, well, he was his son. Well, Adam's my son. I'm not always pleased with him. Jesus was God's son. He wasn't pleased just because he was his son. He was pleased with Christ the same way he's pleased with us, by Jesus' faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see, when God came to this earth in the form of a man, when he was born in Bethlehem, he laid aside his Godhead. Jesus was a man. And the works he did on this earth, he did in faith. He faith. In fact, he said to his disciples, "You seen the works that I've done? You can do greater works than mine if you have faith." If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, "Hey, go over into the sea." If you have faith, you can tell this tree, "Go over there." Jesus pleased God by his faith. He's an example to us. We can please God the same way, by our faith. So we need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to do that to be an Enoch kind of saint. The attitude that says, "I'm going to go beyond just obedience." Because I'll be honest with you, you can be obedient and have no faith. Have you ever stopped and think about that? You can be obedient to what God tells you to do and not have any faith. He says, "You want to know how to please me? Have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him." We need to be an Enoch kind of saint that goes beyond obedience and has a growing, thriving, living faith. Okay, thank you for being here tonight. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer. We'll pick up next week with some more of the rest of them. Thank you for being here tonight.